much.
Welcome, Robert. Good to see you.
Good to be here. Yes.
It's great to have you here. Robert is part of what we call Creation Ministries International. This morning he's going to share from Creation Ministry International their perspective on the whole thing of creation. And I'm sure that the perspective that he will be sharing, which will be very biblical, and your perspective, there may be some, you may not even thought about it actually. There might be some differences of interpretation there, perhaps. If you take both extremes, you might sit somewhere in the middle. Or you may have already, you may already share exactly the same position that Robert's going to share this morning, or you may not. Whichever it is, what we are really looking forward to is hearing what God is going to say to us through you this morning. God's word is always true, and we look forward to you sharing with us this morning. The other thing is that what you're involved in, you were telling me earlier on, was you also work for Wycliffe Bible Translators and a new translation organisation called Unfolding Word.
Correct.
Do you just want to give us a very quick, just very quick overview of that new one?
Okay, one of the things that we've noticed around the world, we thought as we counted the number of languages and we looked at the number of New Testaments being finished, we thought the Bible translation task was decreasing. But what we're seeing with the growing global church, China and India and other places, is that if they have a New Testament, churches are asking for an Old Testament. If they have a whole Bible, they're saying, we want it recorded, we want to listen to it on our phones. All the things that we enjoy, churches around the world are starting to ask for, and we realise the task is growing bigger to translate the Bible because of the growing church. Yeah, so it's fantastic news, but a lot of work.
That's right. There's always an up and a downside, isn't there?
That's right.
That's wonderful. You're also a member of the AOG Church in Martin. Correct. And I believe you and your wife spent 21 years in the Philippines?
That's right, with our six kids.
Yep. With your six kids in the Philippines. So because of that, can we pray for you?
Sure can.
Let's just pray now. Father, we just thank you for Robert. Thank you for the time that he's taken to come down here and to share your word with us today. We just pray your blessing and the peace of your Holy Spirit to be upon him, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Paul, and everyone for your welcome, and thank you for the introduction. I started my career as an engineer. I'm not a scientist. I was trained as an engineer. I had a job that I loved so much, I kind of told everyone I would have done it even if I didn't get paid. I didn't get tested, that theory. But anyway, I left my job to go to the southern part of the Philippines, a very mountainous, isolated area, no roads, no power, no communications, to learn their language, to help this people group. There were some 50,000 of them, to help them make an alphabet for their language, to start helping them to learn how to teach each other how to read and write, and then to train a team to translate the New Testament was our set goal, to translate the New Testament into their language. So why did I leave a job that I loved so much to go into the middle of nowhere and help people get the Bible in their language? Because I believe the Bible is God's word. However, well, we would expect that those outside the church might disagree with that, and they'd say, well, this book's thousands of years old, and, you know, grandma might have believed it, but we're modern people now, and our government's evidence-based and all the stuff they throw around and science and that. We expect them to say things like that. But what's surprising is what's happened within the church. And now we've got an increasing number of people saying within the church, saying this contains God's word. Can you see the difference between this is God's word and this contains God's word? Because as soon as you say contains, you can say, oh, I don't like that book. And so that's why, as Paul hinted already, this is a bit of a controversial subject, so controversial that many churches would not allow us, our organisations, to step foot in the church. They'd say, it's better not to talk about it. Meanwhile, churches are just continually, just our young people, just continually disappearing out of our churches because we're not addressing some of the things they really want to know. So I'm going to touch on some of those things today. You can see what you believe at the end and do come up and chat to me at the end. So I don't work for Creation Ministries full-time, but I speak for them on weekends because this changed my life. I grew up being taught at church that God probably created us using evolution. It seemed a very reasonable thing to believe. My science teachers at school taught us about the Big Bang, how the universe sort of came to be, and about biological evolution. And I saw no reason why my science teachers were lying. Then I'd go to church and Sunday school and things and learn from the Bible, and that all seemed very true, that there is a God and he was a creator. So you kind of think, well, you know, these good people and these are good people, maybe we can fit it together. Maybe God used the Big Bang to create the heavens and the earth. Maybe God used evolution to create us. And that's what I was taught, I'm ashamed to say now, in church. When I was in my 30s, I was given a copy of Creation magazine, and we got some samples down there on the table. And I started to read some of the scientific evidence that encourages the straightforward reading of the Bible. We don't really like the word literal because that can be misinterpreted, but a straightforward reading of Genesis, that God made everything in 6 days, the heavens and the earth. And I thought, wow, nobody had told me this before. If only I'd known this when I was at university, I could have had so much more fun. So I went back to university, did some more papers, and did indeed have fun. I'd go and talk to some of the lecturers and challenge them on what they were teaching that was not really fairly presented, very biased. You might think my side's biased today. Why is this? Okay. Creation.com is our website. I mention this now because there's over 8,000 articles on creation.com. A lot of things. I was only given 2 hours this morning to talk. I asked for five. It's a really big subject. No, it really is. Now I'm speaking till about 45 minutes. This talk is really only an entree. You know, if you go to a restaurant and you order the entree and you eat it and you think, oh, that didn't really fill me up, you can't go and complain to the management, the entree didn't fill you up. It wasn't designed to. It was just kind of a taster. This talk, all I can do, this is a huge subject. I can only just glance at the science. I'm going to talk more about the Bible than science this morning. Some of you say, phew. And but the main course is really on the book tables out there. So I didn't come in and lug all those boxes in and all that to separate you from your cash. The idea was that I can get you a little bit interested and hopefully you might look at some of those materials, take them home and learn a little bit more about this topic. That's what it's about. So creation.com is a way you can get a lot of that stuff for free. We have more PhD scientists in our organization than I think any comparable organization. So a lot of our stuff is written by PhD scientists. I'm not one of them. My specialty is avoiding big words. So let's see how we go. Okay. So were Adam and Eve real people? I mean, there are many pastors, preachers that'll be in New Zealand and pulpits in New Zealand and churches around the country this morning that'll be teaching that Adam and Eve were only symbolic. They weren't actual real people. And it's kind of a confusing story. So we're going to look at that. But first, let's look at why it's important. If you're like me, you might get a little bit excited about what you believe. Well, I'm guessing you are a little bit like me because you've got a verse written up there. It says, everyone who believes in him and Jesus will not perish. But people can only believe if we go and tell them, can't we? How can they believe if they don't know? You see, I came back from the Philippines and I bought a van. I got out on the street and I went house to house because I wanted to tell people about Jesus, this Jesus that had saved me. I had dug this pit, a slimy pit by my sin. And every new year I'd make a resolution. I'm going to climb out of that pit. And by the second week of the new year, I'd sort of slid back in. But Jesus reaches his hand down, doesn't he, into that miry pit and pulls us out. Or as I was driving down from Martin this morning, look at the waves on the coast there and thinking, you know, some people that are drowning in a sea of depression. And Jesus reaches in and gives them meaning and purpose in their life. And we got to tell others about it. But oh, those folded arms. This fellow in the orange shirt, he's actually read the Bible. It's not that he's ignorant, he's read it. And he said, I read about Adam and Eve, and they had some children, and they were all boys' names. Cain and Abel and Seth are the ones we know. So he said, then it says Cain got married. He says, the Bible doesn't even make sense right at the beginning. Who could Cain have married? And then he said, what about dinosaurs? He said, my teacher said they went extinct 65 million years ago. How does that fit into the Bible? And he went and asked his pastor, and his pastor, hopefully not like you, his pastor said to him, he said, just have faith. And he went away intellectually dissatisfied. How do we know there's a God? We can't measure him. How come we've got all different shapes and sizes and skin colours if we're all descendants of Adam and Eve, like the Bible suggests? So if we can't answer those questions, then we can't remove some of the stumbling blocks that are between people and salvation that they could reach out to. Now let's do a little test. If you were out on the street sharing the gospel with some non-Christians and they say, the Bible's ridiculous because who could Cain have married? I want you to put up your hand if you think you could give a sensible answer to that question. Who Cain most likely married? I see two hands, three, four. Okay. For the rest of you, the answer to that question will cost you $18. No, honestly, you can ask me later. I don't have time to go through it. But this is our most popular publication. This is called the Creation Answers Book, and it has the answer to that question, as well as it's got 60 questions. Where did the water come from for Noah's flood? Where did it go? What about carbon dating? What about the 65 million years of the dinosaur? All those sort of things. So it relates science to the Bible very much. But while I'm holding up books, there's another book here called Evolution's Achilles' Heels, and this is a straight science book. I don't think it mentions the Bible at all, maybe mentions God on the last page. This is the one if you want to study the science of why that evolution fails as a theory, and I really don't have time to get into that. But they're available at the back. There's a DVD that goes with that as well. The problem that we have as Christians is you had some children I saw go out there to learn some of the great stories of the Bible, probably in Sunday school. They learn about Noah and the Ark and David and Goliath and all that sort of thing for what? 30 minutes a week. And then they go to school for 5 days a week, okay, many hours every day. And they're learning, and there's much more teaching of evolution now in schools than there was. And even on the radio I heard today as I was driving down, how we've got to get to our children younger and teach them more and more of our worldview. That's how people are thinking. So when they start to... Oh, I must have taken out a slide. I didn't mean to. When they start to compare these two, which one are they likely to put the most trust in, the one they hear from the most? And they're likely to say, well, you know, maybe the water and the flood, maybe it didn't really cover the whole earth. Maybe the Bible, maybe we just have to know that Jesus loves us, and maybe we can just forget about all the rest. And so what happens is our young people are actually leaving the church. So we're going to look this morning at what the Bible says. We'll do a little bit of science near the end. What does the Bible say? And you're familiar with these verses from Genesis. In the beginning, God covered the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the deep waters. Let me just pause there. You're familiar with the Big Bang Theory? I won't go into all the details. But according to the Big Bang Theory, a huge clump of rock and dirt and dust gathered in space. And eventually this clump, as more rock and stuff added, banged in and stuck onto it, it got bigger and bigger, and gravity made it implode. And that was how they say our planet was formed, a burning hot planet that took somewhere near a billion years to cool down before life could begin and evolution could carry on. But I talked about joining the Bible to the Big Bang at the beginning. Is there anything up there that would suggest that that evolutionary account does not fit with the biblical account? Was the earth, when God created it, a red hot planet? What tells you that? Water. It's got liquid water on it. When God created the earth, on the very first day there of its creation, it had liquid water on it. Now we know how valuable that is. We pay millions, billions even of dollars to send satellites and telescopes up above the atmosphere so we can look for other planets, trying to find another one like the earth that might have water on it. In fact, our earth, it's, what is it, 70, 75% water, a huge amount of water still on our planet. But when God covered it, when God created it, it was covered with water. It became covered a second time, by the way, in Noah's flood. So no, the Big Bang doesn't fit in there. God made a planet covered with water. Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water, and God spoke light into being by the power of his word. And Genesis 1, the first chapter of Genesis, tells us about the 6 days of creation, all the things that God made in 6 days. First day we've covered. On the second day, God separated the waters above from the waters below. On the third day, he made the dry land appear. So it seems the land got pushed up or down, and the water runs off into the ocean basins. The dry land appears, and he made all of the plant life on the third day. On the fourth day, God made the sun, moon, and stars. Now again, back to the Big Bang. In the Big Bang account, all that dirt and dust and rock that they say formed our planet had to come from a star. So in the Big Bang account, stars come first and planets come hundreds of millions of years later. In the biblical account, the earth was created on day one and the sun, moon, and stars are created on day four. So again, Many people try to fit the Big Bang into the Bible. There's another reason it doesn't fit. The order is wrong, as well as the temperature of the planet at its creation. On day 5, God fills the atmosphere with the flying creatures, fills the oceans with the swimming creatures. On day 6, he makes the land animals. Does that look like a swimming creature, a flying creature, or a land animal? Looks like a land animal. When were dinosaurs created, according to the Bible? On day 6. Just before, God looked around at all the animals he'd created, and he looked at some apes, and he found a good-looking ape, and he said, I'm going to put a soul in you and call you... Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? No. What did God make the first man from? Not by putting a soul in an ape or anything like you'll hear some preachers saying. From the soil. We are not made from animals. We are not animals. Yes, we have a similar body plan to some other animals in that we have hearts and pump blood around and have hairy skin and all this sort of stuff. But we are not animals. You know what's different about us? We are men and women that were made in God's image. Do you know that? And especially any young people in the room or parents who have younger children or young adult children, make sure that you don't let them grow up believing that we're just another kind of animal just with a bigger head. You know what they say? They say that some of these apes, they discovered how to use fire to cook their food. And by using fire to cook their food, they can ingest more nutrients within a 24-hour period, and their brains got bigger. I tried it. My stomach got bigger when I tried eating more food. But yeah, apparently that's what they say. No, the Bible says that we are men and women made in God's image. We are not animals. But here we have this evolutionary teaching our children that boys and girls, men and women, are just another kind of ancient ape, just with a bigger brain, which makes them another kind of animal, just a different kind of animal. And then we wonder, we have to spend millions of dollars in our wellness budget on mental health because we have young people, a disease of young people taking their lives in this country and in the Western world in general because they have lost the purpose and meaning in life. You can't live as a human without purpose and meaning. I was thinking about my cat as I was driving down. You know, my cat got neutered, and I didn't ask the cat, you know, what's your goals in life, you know? That's an animal. Just another one, by the way, just in passing, but you think about it. Again, I look at my cat and my dog, and they're quite happy to run outside with no clothes on. And if any of us do that, I can assure you, you'll get locked up pretty quick. You'll end up in a mental institution or a prison institution. And do you know why? Because everybody knows in their heart that we're not animals. Once you start to behave like an animal, you have lost the plot. Okay, we are humans. We are not just another kind of animal just that can think a bit more. We are a totally different category. Or another one, you know, again, driving down the road, and you see these crosses on the side of the road. I think, all the people that get killed in accidents, Christians, but they all like crosses when it comes to that type of life. Anyway, I know that on that same road, a whole lot of possums and hedgehogs and other and animals were killed, and I don't see any crosses for them. Do you know why? Because we all know that the death of an animal is different from the death of a human being. A human being has immeasurable worth compared to an animal. Animals are fantastic. I'm not doubting animals. Absolutely incredible. But we are made in the image of God. So that's my rave. You get that for free this morning. Don't let anyone tell your kids or your grandkids that they're just another kind of animal with a bigger brain and a bit less hair and missing a tail or something. It's not true. We were made separately at a separate time. Or even last week, you know, there was a couple of vegans went into a countdown in New Zealand. Did you hear that on the news? And hassled people that were buying meat. You know, those vegans have a twisted worldview. At least I'm assuming that they're evolutionists. Could be wrong about that. But did you know when the vegan eats that salad, that according to their own theory of evolution, that carrot and the tomato and the lettuce leaves are all their distant relatives? And when a person eats meat, according to evolutionary theory, that cow is your distant cousin. But no, the Bible tells us that we were made separately. The animals and the plants are not related to us. We are a special creature, the pinnacle of evolution that got... The pinnacle of creation. God made everything for us to enjoy, made in his image. How would you say, but Robert, don't get too extreme. I mean, a day could be, you know, a day can mean a long period of time. In my grandfather's day, they used to use horses to pull the plows. So day doesn't just mean you know, in my grandfather's day, that doesn't mean like on Monday, that means a long period of time. So maybe when God made everything 6 days, they were like 6 billion years, or, you know, a day is like 1,000 years. People forget the second half of the verse, and 1,000 years is like a day, but anyway. Here is the reason why that cannot be true. Most of the Bible was written by men under, like Moses and Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and those fellas, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But a small part of the Bible was not written by men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. A small part of the Bible was written by God in his own handwriting, because when Moses went up Mount Sinai, if you read carefully in Exodus, God inscribed the Ten Commandments with his own finger. And so God's handwriting, this is part of the fourth commandment up on the screen, translated from God's own handwriting on those tablets, which has been preserved over the millennia for us. It says, remember to observe the Sabbath days. You have 6 days each week for your work. So we have a 7-day week. We've got a five-day week and a 2-day weekend, but originally a 6-day week and a 1 day of rest, because the fourth commandment assures us in 6 days, the same 6 days that are the bulk of our week, God made what in 6 days? The heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. You see, I used to think that God made the heavens and the earth, that was before day one. It wasn't on day one. And then I was taught there was billions of years stuck in there between verse 3 and 4 or somewhere, and then God sort of carried on creating. But actually, nobody had told me about the fourth commandment, and it shows very clearly that the heavens and the earth and the ocean and everything in them were made in 6 days, the same 6 days that make up the bulk of our working week. The bulk of our week. So there we have it. The Bible says that God made everything in 6 days. Oh, did I sneak something new in there? Where's the verse that says it was about 6,000 years ago? Well, don't put up your hand or you'll be embarrassed, because there isn't one, okay? We've got to work that out. And I worked it out on my laptop by using Microsoft Excel. And I took some of these figures from some of these genealogies. You know what a genealogy is? It's like a family tree. And if you start drawing one, your paper has to get really wide. You start with grandma and granddad and the other grandma and granddad, and then you put their kids, and then you've got your parents and they matched up, and then you've got their kids, and then it starts getting wider and wider. But here in Genesis 5, another one a little bit later in Genesis, it only lists for these genealogies, it only lists one child in each case. Doesn't list all the children. It lists one child, but it lists the age of the father at the time that particular child was born. So when Adam was 130, Seth was born. When Seth was 105, Enosh was born, etc., etc. So I entered all those numbers into a spreadsheet and got this plot. Hopefully you can see it up there. Right at the top we have Adam's lifespan of 930 years, and I've got him starting from year naught, the year of creation. Seth was born 130 years later, Enosh another 135 years after that, etc., etc., all the way down here through the red line, which is the flood, down to Abraham. The Bible tells us very clearly, we know it almost to within the year, that Abraham lived about 2,000 years after Adam. Okay, I'm not going to go exact to the year, but we'll just approximate here. From Abraham to Adam, the Bible tells us very clearly, very specifically, there's about 2,000 years there. And by the way, something interesting there, a lot of people haven't thought about this. I added a few extra things to my chart. I coloured Noah blue. See, nobody on this chart crosses that red line except Noah and his son Shem. They're the only two shown on this chart. If any of those people up there had lived across the red line, the Bible wouldn't make sense. But the Bible does make sense. It all adds up. In fact, it turns out Methuselah died in the very year of the flood. But let's go up from Noah, go up one to Lamech. Lamech was Noah's dad. And some people have heard it said that the Bible, how can we trust the Bible? Somebody over here wrote a bit and then Moses sort of edited it and then it got lost and it got found and it got corrupted and it got translated. They say, how can you trust the Bible? But I want to show you, if you look at Lamech here, Noah's dad, when he was a young fellow, his father, his grandfather, and his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers were all still alive. Can you imagine a young man going to his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam and saying, tell me what it was like in that garden when the Lord come down and talked to you every day before you got thrown out. Isn't that incredible? So it's not like it got told by word of mouth over and lost and corrupted, but these people lived for nearly 1,000 years and passed on these things. A lot of people don't realize that of all of the 6,000 years of human history, which we get to in a tick, that Genesis covers about 1/3 of all of human history because of these long lifetimes. So anyway, the main thing we want to get from this morning is that Abraham lived about 2,000 years after Adam was created from the soil. Then putting this on a chart, we dug up their IDs and put them on a chart. The archaeologist, there's Adam and there's Abraham on the far right. That was 2,000 years. It's nice, easy arithmetic because it turns out from Abraham to King David, we don't know it so precisely anymore, but it's roughly another 1,000 years. And from King David through to the birth of Christ, and we've got two lines of evidence there, two different sons of David, Nathan and Solomon, that turns out to be another 1,000 years. So we've got 2,000 plus 1,000 plus one more 1,000, there's 4,000 years up there. And I've got a calendar, and the calendar has 2019 on the front of it. So over to the right here, we've got to add a couple of 1,000 years since Christ. Adam must have lived about 6,000 years ago, according to the scriptures. Can you see where that comes from? There's nowhere, you can't slip in 1,000,000 years, say, oh, there's 1,000,000 years, or maybe there's lots of generations missing, or, you know, you're not going to extend it to 1,000,000 years by adding in a few more generations. I don't believe they're missing anyway. What evidence is it that they're missing? No, there's 4,000 years shown up there, 2,000 on the calendar. Adam must have lived 6,000 years ago. Oh, so how old is this little baby? Oh, I remember. Adam was made on day 6. The heavens and the earth and everything in them, remember that? Genesis 1, Exodus 20, that was made on day 1. So if Adam lived about 6,000 years ago, the earth, according to the Bible, is roughly 6,000 years and 6 days old, so to speak. Okay, you with me there? That's what the Bible clearly teaches. So all the other views, including the ones that I was taught when I was young, when I was a teenager, all those other views, we have to start reinterpreting the scriptures. Instead of reading out of the scriptures what the scriptures say, we have to start reading things into the scriptures. Oh, maybe Moses just wrote that Genesis 1 for primitive people who didn't really understand anything about anything, so he just simplified it. You know, all sorts of stories you get when people start reinterpreting the scriptures. And this is why it's a problem, because when we go and ask the scientists, the top figure they say is the age of the universe, they just shortened that by a couple of billion years in the last few weeks. They're saying maybe that's wrong. But the figure up till now has been 13.7 billion years. And for our solar system, for the sun and the planets going around the sun, they say 4.5 billion years. And you think, well, if that's right, seems like this is wrong. Or if this is right, that's wrong. But you see, that's current science. That 13.7 billion years is already out of date now. Okay, just in the last week or two, a new paper come out, if anybody's read that. Science is always changing. Thank goodness we don't have to change the Bible every few years just because somebody made a new discovery. All the new discoveries in archaeology and everything always confirm the Bible. We don't have any new discoveries that we need to be ashamed of in archaeology and Egyptology and all those sort of things as we look at the scriptures. So I mentioned creation.com, the website. And I mentioned the books on the table, but we also have a free offer for you this morning. And if any of this creation, evolution, and we'll get onto the science a bit later, if any of this takes your interest and you're interested in a free email newsletter, Tim's going to pass out 3 folders. And if you want to write your, it's a weekly newsletter that comes out, new discoveries in science, a new dinosaur discovered, the age of the universe has just changed by 2 billion years, all that sort of stuff you'll find in these new emails. So if you want to subscribe to that, as long as you can please very carefully write your email address so we can type it in, you're welcome to subscribe to a free email newsletter. So Tim, if you wouldn't mind handing those out as I carry on. So, doesn't science show that evolution is true? and therefore Genesis must be wrong. I mean, we can't ignore science, can we? I remember I was talking, actually it was a Baptist church, it was funny. I was an elder of a church and he came up to me and he said, we can't ignore science, can we, Robert? And I knew what he meant. He meant that he wanted to put in the billions of years in Genesis. And I said, well, yes, that's an interesting question. Can we ignore science or not? Do you believe that Jesus walked on the water or not? And what scientific principle would tell you that an adult man can walk on the water? And he didn't expect me to argue from the New Testament. He was sort of looking for an argument from the Old Testament. But the Bible's full of miracles from Genesis. I've just been reading Exodus and Bible studies with university students. All those miracles, miracle after miracle, bread coming down every morning. And except on Friday night, it wouldn't go rotten, but every other night it would go rotten if you kept it. Water coming out of a rock, oceans opening and closing. The Bible's full of miracles. There's no need to be scared of miracles. And Genesis is a miraculous account. But you see, even a lot of scientists don't know the different kinds of science. There are two major categories of science. And when you study science at university, you don't learn about this because this comes under the subject of philosophy, not science. So this is about experimental science. What's experimental science? Experimental science is when you do an experiment. You make a hypothesis. I've just been down here just for an hour or two. I came from Martin. I assume gravity works the same here as it does in Martin, but I haven't actually tested it. So I could test it, could I not, Paul, by letting go of this glass?
Good.
It could go up and hit the ceiling, could go flying out the door. Probably going to hit the floor, do you agree? The thing about this, if you do a science experiment that involves gravity or anything like this, you can write it up in a journal. And these people over in China, they can do the same experiment in China. These people over in Japan or Russia or, you know, any other part of the world can all do the same experiments over and over again. Physics and chemistry and operational biology works with experiments that you can repeat over and over again. So what's the other kind of science? Many people have never heard of this, but the other kind of science is sometimes called historical science. When we talk about it with respect to the earth, it's called origin science, and when a detective uses it, it's called forensic science. This is when you have a one-off event in the past. So a detective is investigating a death. A woman was found dead on the floor of her apartment. She might have had a heart attack and died naturally, or maybe she was poisoned and it was a murder. So the detectives have to go in. But they can't bring her back to life and kill her again and do experiments to see how she died, can they? Because it's already happened and we can't bring that back. In which laboratory can we recreate the Earth? Eh? Has anybody done experiments, tried recreating a new planet? No, we can't do that. We can't even see other planets forming close by us to know. And even if we saw another planet form, it wouldn't necessarily tell us how long it took for this planet to form. No. So when we go to historical science, you see this artist drawing pictures of a dinosaur up there. Well, all he's got is the bones, the fossils that were dug out of the rocks. We don't even know whether dinosaurs were warm-blooded or cold-blooded. You can read papers on the internet that talks about their brooding practices and their lifestyles and their hunting practices. It's all storytelling. How do we know any of that? All we do is dig some fossilized bones, and some of the bones are actually not even fossilized, by the way. That's another whole story out of the rocks. So historical science does not have the same degree of certainty. So anything in the past, anything that dates, any fossil, anything that dates the planet, anything that talks about the origin of the universe is historical science and does not have the same rigidity as experimental science where we can do things over and over again. So this is the sort of thing that I found when I was given Creation magazine. In my 30s, as I said, it has a lot of good articles, and the good thing about Creation magazine, it's not written at the PhD or university level, it's written more at the high school level. And so children and young people and all sorts of people find this a very interesting and helpful magazine. So this is something also we recommend. How many people already subscribe to it or have subscribed in the past? Well, not so many. Okay, this changed my life. And we do have some more clipboards to pass out in a minute, but we have a special that we offer when we speak, that if you want to sign up for a one-year issue, one-year subscription, that's four issues for $35 or $98 for 3 years. If you sign up for 1 year, we'll give you a free back issue off the table out there to take home today and read, and you'll get 4 in the mail. If you sign up for 3 years, we've got a couple of DVDs we'll give you as well as the back issue. So I'm going to ask Tim to pass around those folders. I know Christmas is coming up, and I'm guessing there's quite a few grandparents in this room. Have you thought about giving your children, instead of some plastic toy that's going to break by the second week of January, think about giving them something that will have an impact on their lives forever. So there, skip all that. How are we going for time? Right. We're good. What about this fella? I mean, did some old fella really collect all the animals? You know, Richard Dawkins, he's a zoologist, an atheistic, mocking, scoffing, now retired zoologist in the UK. He said, imagine Mr. Noah going along with his walking stick and catching a ride to Australia to bring back a kangaroo running around. I thought, did you even read the Bible? The Bible says that God sent all the animals. But yeah, that's the sort of mocking we get. However, we do deserve a little bit of the mocking, because I have seen, actually even in the creche of a church, I've seen a picture of a Noah's Ark like this painted on the wall, and sometimes we see it even in good Christian, or otherwise good Christian storybooks. Noah did not take all the animals in a silly little boat like that. Okay, if you have a book like that you read to your children, or you have a little model of the ark, a bathtub, you know, in the bath or something, go home and stick it in the rubbish bag or burn it in the fire or something like that. Because we don't want to teach our kids that the Bible's just a fairy tale. The ark looked nothing like that silly little boat with a giraffe sticking their neck out the top. It would have turned over in a worldwide flood, and it couldn't have fitted all every kind of animal on it anyway. Noah's ark was, we would call it a barge, would be our modern word, because it didn't have an engine or anything like that. These are the dimensions of the ark, nothing like that silly little thing. This South Korean architects tested the shape and determined it would indeed be very, very stable in a rough sea. It didn't have to go anywhere, it just had to float for a little bit over a year. And you can't see it from there, but come and look at the table later on. Well, I guess I could start passing it around. Some of you will get to see it and somebody can bring it to the table. We've got the giraffes printed to scale. This is as tall as a modern 5-story building. So this is about as tall as a 1.5-story building. So imagine a 5-story building was the height of this. There's no way the giraffes are going to be poking their heads out of the top. There was plenty of room in the vessel that God told Noah to build. Plenty of room for a couple of lions, a couple of elephants. Oh, you know, the biggest dinosaur fossil we've found, they say he could have put his head in a 7-story window. But I just said the ark is as tall as a 5-story building. So we have found dinosaur fossils that could not have fitted on the ark. Oh, is that a problem? Well, just think, what did the animals have to do when they came off the ark? They had to breed, procreate. So would you take Granddad Dinosaur, the very oldest dinosaur on the ark, the very biggest one? No, you would take the equivalent of young adult dinosaurs and other animals, the ones that God would have sent to go on the ark. So how big were the younger dinosaurs? Well, again, this is historical science. We don't know for certain, but to the best of current scientific knowledge, we believe that all dinosaurs hatch from eggs. And the biggest fossilized eggs that we found, like these are heavy things like rock when you pick them up, but the biggest we found is roughly the size of a New Zealand rugby ball. So to the best of our current knowledge, even the biggest dinosaurs at some point were a little cute little reptile that fitted inside a rugby ball-sized egg. So how big were the young adults? There's plenty of room for young adult dinosaurs on the ark before they grew. Perhaps these were the ones that lived for hundreds of years in the same times when people live for hundreds of years, these really huge ones that we find. Another whole topic there on dinosaurs. Some people say, well, dinosaurs are such magnificent creatures, which is true. How come we don't see them mentioned in the Bible? Actually, for very sad reasons, and again, I'm ashamed to say as a Bible translator, I'm ashamed to say the word dinosaur doesn't appear in your modern Bibles. It really should. But it did appear in the King James Version of the Bible. However, the King James Version of the Bible was translated into English in 1611. And the word dinosaur is quite a new word. It wasn't invented until about 1841 or 1842 by Sir Richard Owen. So when you find dinosaurs in your King James Bible, they're not called dinosaurs because that word wasn't invented. They're called by the old name. They're called dragons. Oh, isn't it incredible that we get lots of our dinosaur fossils from a huge country called China? Isn't it incredible that China has so many stories of dragons in their culture? I think the pre-communist flag in China was a dragon. The flag of Wales is still a dragon. There's stories of Chinese emperors actually having dragons pulling carts down the street. Wow, maybe people really live with dinosaurs. Have you ever heard that before? If you haven't, it's probably blowing your mind because you've probably been taught that they went extinct 65 million years ago. 65 million years never existed. There's no such thing. Okay, dinosaurs live with people. They were vegetarian when they were first created. All the animals ate the fruit and berries and nuts on the trees. Eventually, they got a taste for blood, and as we see even with our native birds, once they get a taste for pecking at the back of sheep and all this sort of stuff, they become carnivorous or omnivorous. The dinosaurs originally were not. We have a DVD about dinosaurs, a little bit different from that one, and it's only $16 down the back there. Can't talk more about that this morning. Yes, they did live at the same time as people. This here, I don't know if anyone's been from here to the temples of Angkor Wat in Cambodia, but on one of the temples that was built about 1,000 years ago, this engraving appears on the side of the temple, which when we blow it up, can anyone tell me what that clearly looks like? Stegosaurus. You know how we know what a stegosaur looks like? We send in a team from the university. We see a bone sticking out the edge of a cliff. We send in a team and they dig out carefully all the bones and carry them in helicopters or four-wheel drives back to the university. They get a room bigger than this room. They get things like dentist drills and clean up all the bones and they lay them out on the floor and they start to wire them together and figure out what that creature used to look like. How did those monks that built those temples know what a stegosaur looked like? Did they excavate them and wire them together and say, oh yeah, he probably looked like this when he was alive? Or was it more likely that they perhaps remembered them, their grandfathers had told them stories of them, or maybe even still seen them before they went extinct? So many large animals have gone extinct. Not all dinosaurs were large, but so many have gone extinct. And then in recent years, or I guess it's recent decades now, time's getting on, we found red blood cells, remnants of red blood cells in dinosaur bones. We found dinosaur bones that smell like a butcher's shop when you cut them because they're not fossilized, they're still like fresh bone. We found soft, stretchy tissue in dinosaur bones, and my knees are only about 62 years old, but you know, they don't feel so stretchy anymore. And, you know, they're saying all this soft, stretchy stuff lasted for 65 million years, and you scratch your head and say, you've got to really close your eyes to believe that. So, yes, there really was a worldwide flood, and a lot more we could say about the water and all that sort of thing. Let's just say that the Grand Canyon, and I spoke to someone who'd been to it earlier this morning, I haven't yet. The Grand Canyon could have been made, like evolutionists say, by a tiny river just slowly over millions of years working its way down through all those layers. But the Grand Canyon could also have been made as the flood went down and started to drain off North America, huge continent, as it started to drain off. You've got all these rivers and things. What if there was an area where logs and rocks and mess caused a bit of a dam as the water's draining off the US, as the flood's going down, suddenly it bursts open and water goes flying through and cuts a chasm. It could have been cut by a vast flow of river in a very short time. And do we have any evidence? Yes. Mount St. Helens in the northwest of the US and Washington State, right up in the top left corner there. Mount St. Helens erupted in 1980. And I had the privilege of walking around Mount St. Helens just a year or two ago. Unfortunately, for a number of people that got killed, Mount St. Helens didn't erupt upwards like we had always thought volcanoes did, but it erupted sideways and it destroyed a huge amount of forest, hundreds of square kilometres of forest. Whoops. Sorry. See all those layers there? Were you taught that the layers in the rocks form over millions and millions of years? Do you know how long all those layers that you can see in that picture took to form? Less than 24 hours. We don't know exactly how many hours because it was too dangerous to send the helicopters in until the next day. But all those layers, they're not hardened into rock yet, but those are layers of ash and dust that came down, settled, sort themselves as they're falling down. Those layers formed in less than 24 hours after the eruption of Mount Helens. Then they would take more time to solidify into rock, certainly, but the layers themselves, why is it doing that? Okay, see this canyon here. This canyon, if I look on the left here, that's solid rock, and that's solid rock, and I can see like a small river or creek in there. I wonder how many millions of years that little river took to make that canyon in the solid rock. Well, this canyon is on the side of Mount St. Helens, and it happened exactly as I suggested before. Those trees in that blocked all the water, eventually it burst, and all the water and mud, it was hot mud, you know, hot water, hot mud, rocks and everything, flew down here, and that canyon is 1/40th of the size of Grand Canyon, and we saw that being made in 3 days. Okay, so there is a canyon, 1/40th of Grand Canyon was made in 3 days. So perhaps the Grand Canyon took 120 days, perhaps there was a huge amount of water and it took even less. There's no reason to insist that it took millions of years to make the Grand Canyon, to make those layers in the rocks. So these features that we see them all around New Zealand. I've got a bit of shell rock, limestone here. This is a flood rock. Every time they cut a road through the hills here, you go along and you park your car somewhere safe and go and look at the hill, you'll see horizontal layers of flood rock with seashells in them. I didn't get this from the beach. I got it up in the hills in New Zealand. I'm told on Mount Everest, there's layers of flood rock with marine creatures in them on Mount Everest and Mount Cook down in the South Island. How did they get there? Because there was a flood that covered the whole world. And just to finish off, a little bit more about the Big Bang. The Big Bang, they say, happened, it's changed now, billions, tens of billions of years ago, let's say now, to update for today's science. There is a friend of the creationist that's in our universe, and this is the comet. A comet, you've heard of Halley's Comet maybe, there's some famous comets. These are different from asteroids and meteorites and things. Comet is basically a dirty snowball. It's frozen gases, not necessarily frozen water ice, but maybe frozen CO2 or frozen methane, frozen gases, and it has dirt and dust and rock in there. And comets, they have a path. So if I use the pulpit to be the sun, they come from way out, and then they seem to come around our sun where we can see them and watch them and go back. Now, what do you think would happen to a snowball-type object if it came past a hot sun? It would start to melt a little bit, and we love to watch them. We get our telescopes out, and they leave a trail of the melting ices and also the dust and stuff that gets removed as they move. Well, what happens to a snowball that every time it passes the sun, it melts a little bit? What does that mean? That means it must be smaller now than it used to be. So how big did it used to be a million years ago or a billion years ago? Absolutely impossible. Comets are not millions or billions of years old. They can only be thousands of years old as we look at how much of their mass they lose each time they come past the sun. So next time you hear about a comet coming past and they say, get your telescopes out, watch out for this trail, just think, this is an evidence that the world or the universe is not millions and billions of years old. So our advice is don't believe everything they tell you at school. Don't even believe everything they tell you at university, okay? But you should fill your mind and your children's mind. You should investigate and say, what is the evidence that supports the Bible? I only brought a small selection of our books. We've got tables of books where PhD scientists working in the area have... Actually, I'll just tell you one story to finish off. One of our speakers in Australia, he was a lecturer in a secular university and he lectured about floods. Modern floods. Every time a river or something flooded in Australia, he'd be down there with his team of PhD students and they'd measure the flood. And this lecturer resigned from the university. He was not a Christian. He resigned from the university where he taught, because he said, look at the damage that this little flood has done. You know, a 50-year flood in this river system. And look at the damage it did. He said, there's no way this planet can be millions and billions of years old. And he wasn't even a Christian, and he resigned, and he found Creation Magazine, become a believer, and now he's one of our speakers. You know, the evidence is not showing that the world is millions of years old. The evidence shows that things happen really fast. So we need to fill our minds with those good materials. Oh, and... Yeah, let's show respect to others. I don't know what happened there. Anyway, thank you for listening. Do come and look at the table. I'm not going to have time to take questions from the front. We're going to pass back to Pastor Paul to close the meeting. But if you do have questions in your mind, I'm here. I don't care if I don't get a cup of tea. Come and ask me your questions. God bless you all.
Stay. Oh. Stay.